Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn to two passages this morning. The first is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and the second will be from Isaiah, chapter 9. John, chapter 14, the first 17 verses. This is God's word. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And now Isaiah chapter 9, the first 6 verses. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You multiply the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever." We're used to hearing the word wonderful at this time of year. It's a wonderful life. It's the most wonderful time of the year, and so forth. But when we come to Isaiah 9:6, we should not fall into the trap of placing those uses of the term wonderful with this use: Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah is not speaking of this in a subjective or emotional sense. that this counselor makes us feel good, like drinking a cup of hot cocoa. No, wonderful is the word in the Bible which conveys God's majestic, heavenly, supernatural presence. Wonder as relating to God's miraculous intervention from his throne. You know, it's a rare occurrence for the doors of heaven to be opened up. But in connection with Jesus, we see this happen and more than once. When the shepherds hear the news of the child that is born in Bethlehem, what happens? All of a sudden, there was with the angels that announced this a multitude of the heavenly host singing, praising God, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." A wonder displayed. And then, at his baptism, when Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan, the heavens are rent open, and a voice comes and says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Wonder. Listen to Isaiah 29:14. "Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." Herman Bavinck, the Dutch theologian, observed of Christ, "As the incarnate spirit conceived, risen, and glorified Son of God, he is himself the greatest miracle, the center of all miracles, the author of the recreation of all things, the firstborn from the dead." Truly wonderful. And this morning, as we take up the first of these names in Isaiah 9:6, we're going to focus upon Jesus as our wonderful counselor in 3 points. Firstly, our dire need. Secondly, our wondrous counselor. And finally, learning his wisdom. Well, firstly, our dire need. The time frame of Isaiah 9 is in the 8th century B.C. And at this time, Ahaz, the faithless king of Judah, is reigning in Jerusalem. And during the time of his reign, both Ephraim and Syria had marshaled their forces and had begun to march down toward Jerusalem to attack it. And in response to this, Ahaz had sought the assistance and the help of Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and his army to rescue Judah. Ahaz, Judah's king, had turned to an earthly shield of defense rather than to the strong tower of God and his name. In other words, Judah at this point was being led by a wicked king, an evil counselor, a shepherd who was not bringing them into the green pastures of rest, but instead was bringing them into the wasteland, the desert place. Chapter 1 tells us, "Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves." And so the picture that the prophet paints of Judah, of the people of God, it's very bleak. It's not a rosy picture at all. Look back at the end of chapter 8, verse 22. "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." The darkness that is around them, The darkness that surrounds them, it's like being in a cave and the light bulb of your headlamp has gone out. They can't even see their own hand in front of their eyes. So thick, so palpable, and heavy is the darkness that Isaiah describes. But this darkness is really a reflection of their own internal condition, their blindness to the things of the Lord. Look further up in chapter 8, verse 19. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Where are the people of God going for counsel? Where are they going for understanding? They're putting a stethoscope to the tombstones. They are trying to drudge up knowledge from Sheol, to pry open the closed door to the grave, all the while they have cast away the living word of God from their midst. To the teaching and to the testimony, verse 20, chapter 8, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Without God's word, there is no light whatsoever. Moses says of the people in Deuteronomy 32, for they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Void of counsel. Like Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void, darkness over the face of the deep. Not only they, we. In our world, where are we turning for answers? Well, some will go to the survey takers. If a certain viewpoint is popular, then I'll ride that train as far as it can go. Others will go to self-styled experts, those with learning, those with credentials. But what so many find when they dig a little deeper is that the experts themselves are so often without grounding and stability. Like the painter whose own house is stripped to the wallboard. Many experts gladly share their research and knowledge with others, but their own lives are in shambles. We read from Job chapter 12 this morning, and in a sense, it's a passage that God indicts those who trust in their own counsel, their own knowledge. He leads counselors away stripped. Judges he makes fools. He looses the bonds of kings and binds a waistcloth on their hips. There's a parade, but it's not the kind of parade the wise men, the kings, the priests want to be a part of. For in Job 12, what's on display is not their glory, is not their strength, but rather God exposes their own vulnerability, their own incompetence. The kings who are used to holding the scepter, wearing the crown, they're walking around with a hand towel around their waists. The judges who are normally seen wearing the robes of honor, they're limping along in tattered garments. Those who are known with speaking, with articulation and erudition, their tongues are tied. You see, Job 12 is not teaching us to disregard those in office and those in authority. But it is telling us about what happens when we substitute the wisdom of God with our own wisdom of our flesh. The Lord is going to undercut the discernment of the discerners. If you follow those who are wise in their own eyes, those who seek to lure you away from the wisdom of God, how should you regard their counsel? As a hill of beans, as hogwash. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Apart from the light of God's word and God's truth, truly there is only darkness. When darkness is spoken of, particularly in the New Testament, it's often associated with Satan's dominance. Satan has flooded the world of human hearts to be captive to this darkness. 1 John chapter 5 says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Go back with me to the garden. As Satan, the serpent, slithers his way up to our first parents, what posture, what position does he take? That of a counselor, that of a guide. He saddles up to them, and particularly to Eve. He makes himself friendly, whispers in her ear, essentially saying, I will help you. I will lead you and counsel you in the way in which you should go. And so he starts asking questions, doesn't he? Has God really said you should not eat of the tree? And in all that he communicates, he's saying to her, don't worry, I'm on your side. I'm with you. Satan in the serpent insinuating that he is a sage advisor and advocate for them. There are many lies, many tools in the devil's workshop, but they're not unlimited. We still hear the same version of what Satan tempted Adam and Eve to. Does God really want you to have limits? Can't you be limitless? Can't you make your own boundaries and fences? And you know, now in sin, we fall for this hook, line, and sinker, don't we? 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Following Satan's counsel, we have been plunged into blindness, into darkness, spinning our wheels, always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. We are in dire need. But secondly, the wondrous counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus, the counselor, because first and foremost, he fulfills the counsel of God. He must himself be the way and be the truth and be the life if we are to walk on the way, to know the truth, to share in this life. Look over a few chapters with me at chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, another marvelous prophecy of the servant to come. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, notice, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit anoints the Messiah so that he is full of God's own wisdom, God's own knowledge. He will not judge by appearance, by what his eyes see, but he will judge faithfully. You see, Christ takes into himself the very wisdom and counsel of God. It is his meat and drink to do the will of God. Later in Isaiah, of the servant of the Lord, it is said in chapter 50, morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. The servant, Christ, is himself counseled by the word of God. It comes into him, he so internalizes it that it shapes everything about him, his emotions, his speech, his whole mindset. Psalm 119 tells us, your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. Where does Jesus go immediately following his baptism? He goes into the wilderness, and there he meets Satan. And just as at the beginning, Satan positions himself as a counselor to Jesus, saying that if you just follow me, you will be in the way of pleasure and of life. It's like he puts his hand on the shoulder of Jesus of Nazareth and says, if you really want to show your power, make these rocks into bread. If you really want to show that you're the servant of God, cast yourself from the pinnacle of the temple and let the angels catch you. If you really are the Son of God, bow to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. What's at the heart of each of these temptations? It is, once again, you shouldn't have to put up with any limits, given who you are. We find that in each of these temptations, Jesus is tested at fundamentally one point. Is he going to fulfill his mission according to the counsel and wisdom of the Father? Or is he going to fulfill it in another way, in terms of his own flesh or the counsel of the devil? Christ, in his wisdom, breaks the counsel of folly, the counsel of evil, through the word of God. In Egypt, Pharaoh exercised a cruel, ruthless, oppressive rule over Israel. Maybe a giant army will be raised up by God to defeat the Egyptian forces. But instead, our attention is drawn to a little baby in a reed, basket of reeds, Moses. A small child will be raised up to be the deliverer. Where is God's counsel? Where is his power and glory? It's in a backyard manger in a little town called Bethlehem. not in the lofty, not in the prominent location, but in the lowliest place, the place that no one would by instinct notice. Satan's counsel is ultimately broken and defeated at the cross. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us he learned obedience through what he suffered. The wonderful counselor fulfilling the counsel of God, and it's in this way that those who walked in darkness, Isaiah 9:2, have seen a great light. Later in the book, he says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Everything that God has planned and purposed, brought to fruition, brought to realization in Christ. The yes and amen of this prophecy of the wonderful counselor. The government will be on his shoulders. Generally, when kings are inaugurated, they will surround themselves with a cabinet of advisors, of counselors. But here is a king who is installed who needs no counselors, for he himself is the wise one. The wise men from the east bring gifts to Jesus at his birth, but they don't come to bring counsel. For who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things. So the question is, when he counsels you, what is your response? Do you accept Christ's counsel, his word, his wisdom, as sufficient and as complete? We find that we are in dire need. We find our wondrous counselor, but finally, learning his wisdom. Our Savior, our wonderful counselor, can tell us and declare to us what no other counselor on earth can. Other counselors might say, well, from my perspective or my experience. And we know that these things can be flawed. But here is a counselor whose wisdom is pure gold, refined in a furnace 7 times, all the dross burned away. His word unfailing, flawless. At what time was Jesus ever at a loss for words? At what time do we find him sticking his foot in his mouth or remaining silent when his words were needed? No, he always speaks what is fitting to the occasion, what cuts to the heart of the matter, and what brings life to those who yearn for it. The Proverbs say, a word fitly spoken, like apples of gold and settings of silver. Jesus, your wonderful counselor, can promise what no other counselor on earth can promise. Other counselors might seek to assist you with feelings of guilt, with what to do with your shame, how to work through these things. But here is the counselor who turns and tells you, your sins are forgiven. He comes and he says, peace to you. And what he says is accomplished. When he speaks, it is done. When you look back on this past year, You might have a sense of remorse, of shame, on account of things you have done. Not the kind of things you want to put in the end of the year newsletter. You may be burdened under a load of sorrow due to your sins, your conscience troubled like stormy waters. And the Word of God tells us, here is a counselor who has come to bear our griefs, to carry our sorrows. A counselor who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Confess your sins to him. You will find mercy. He will bury them in the depths of the sea, never to be brought up again. He also promises us hope, does he not? He says, as we read from John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. What other counselor can tell you of your future? No one, for we do not know what tomorrow will bring. But we know the Savior who has told us what our future holds because he himself is our future and our hope. That where I am, you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. Counselor, consoler, comforter, comfort ye my people. In the meantime, are we left alone? By no means. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, another counselor. Christ will exercise his counseling ministry through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You're not left alone. The Holy Spirit is with us and within us. And so our Savior says, come to me and learn of me. Learn of Christ. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Are you a learner, a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you hanging on to every word he says, for they are words of life? It's amazing how closely you'll pay attention when so much is at stake. If you go into the doctor with a serious ailment or illness, when he prescribes the medication and instructs you in what you need to do, you're going to listen very carefully to heed his counsel. When it comes to how to walk on the narrow way that leads to life, when Christ says, don't go that way, come this way. For the gate is wide that leads to destruction, but the path is narrow that leads to life. Let us know that the Lord is our counselor. And he will teach the humble in what is right and sinners in his way. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have come, not for angels, but for us, the offspring of Abraham. We thank you that you have taken hold of us and delivered us from our folly, from our sin. And so help us to cling to you, Lord Jesus, as the anchor of our souls. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.